God is good. And all the time. Been a while since I did that. That was a revisit to the 90s there. The message that I'm going to share today may be more like a lesson than a sermon. I'm indebted to this message because of the workings of God and the writings of Henry Nouwen. It must have been 6 months ago when the Lord placed this word on my heart for this day. It amazes me how he does that. But as I was putting together the details of the lesson this week, I really wanted to go in my yard with a megaphone and teach it to people riding by. It so inspired my own heart, and to watch God with the interworkings of the things we were planning for today and the way everything was dovetailing so beautifully. And I'm so grateful that we have a creator God who made a sense out of the creation, and he is the God who makes sense out of this creation, our lives. He knows how to do that. And so I'd like to begin with just a prayer, and I would ask that today you would lean in. Don't pay such attention to the delivery that you miss the actual word that the Lord wants for you today. Lord, we're asking today that you would speak on this Pentecost Sunday to us a deep word that I believe could change the rest of our lives. Last evening I said I feel sorry for anyone who will not be at church Pentecost Sunday. There are many reasons I said that, but I think the main reason is that this message that you've shared with me is it's a real game changer. And I pray that across the generations today it will be just that. And that Holy Spirit, the one who is welcome here, that you will make known the words of God. In Jesus' name, amen. At the core of our faith as Jesus believers, there must be an awareness that we are indeed the beloved sons and daughters of the loving Father God. I want you to repeat after me. We are the beloved sons and daughters of Father God. One of the enormous spiritual tasks that we have is to claim this reality, but also to live it, to make sure our lives are based on this truth. And that's not automatic. Anything but automatic. In fact, many, if most of us, fail at this over and over, to remember that we are to live our lives according to the truth, that we are the beloved sons and daughters of Father God. We tend to forget. We tend to forget who we are, and especially whose we are. Now, I want to just, for the sake of showing some things here visually, we are today talking about one word, identity. And if I could say that Pentecost is about one practical word, for us the word would be identity. That really is what baptism is about. And Pentecost is about baptism as well. And I think you'll put all that together as we move along. So, I want to say this, that if you leave early in the day's message, you'll really be discouraged. So, I'm going to ask you to stick around to the end, because I have to take you to maybe a deep place of reality in order to bring you back out. I want to attempt to illustrate by drawing on my iPad how we attempt to live our lives. Now, if I draw a line on my iPad, this is my life. This is my life. My short chronology. My time clock of life. You see, I was born in 1961. And I'll give you a little time to do the math. And I wonder, as I get older especially, I wonder what year will go on the other end of my line. I really have no idea, so I just choose a number. If I am allotted the same years that my dad was allotted, and I'm not sure that will be so because my dad worked harder than I did. He was in better shape. But if so, it would be 2035. 2035. And that would be the end of my earthly existence. Think about it. You only have a certain amount of years here. Mine could be a little longer, or it could be a lot shorter. And you say, well, I came along later. Okay, well, you're there. And I'll probably stay a little longer. Okay, well, there's your line. I'll give you that. Fair enough. What's the difference, really? All of us have short earthly existences compared to forever, compared to eternity. We have very short little lives. They pass by very, very quickly. So, there are two questions that need to be answered for you and for me. First question, who am I? Second question, whose am I? You see, because these are the only two questions that will keep us going, knowing that we have this little short life. And throughout our chronology, we search for the right answers to these questions. Who am I? Whose am I? And there are varying answers, very varying answers. But the top three are kind of on the board. And I'm going to give them to you, and you're not going to be surprised by them, but you are going to be reminded. Whatever generation you're in, whatever end of the line you feel like you're on, these questions are going to be familiar to you. One way that we answer the question, who am I, is by, I am what I do. That's one way we answer, who am I? And sadly, this answer becomes very real to us. You see, when I do good things and have a little worldly success in my life, I feel good about who I am because of what I do. However, when I don't do so good, when I fail to succeed according to the world's definitions of success, I begin to feel bad. I begin to feel really bad about who I am. And then as I get older, I say, well, I can't do as much as I used to do anymore, but I point to my trophies from the past and my accomplishments, and I say, well, I did good. You know, I did good. I can't do good anymore, but I did good. And we lean on that. There's a second way that we answer this question. The second way is by what others say or think about us. Huh. You know, let's not lie. What people say and think about us is very, very, very powerful. In fact, sadly, this becomes what is most important to us very often. If people speak well about us, we walk around lighthearted. We're happy. But let someone start talking not so nice about us, say, behind our backs, and we get wind of their words, and suddenly their negative view of us makes us feel very, very sad. And 1,000 people can say or think that we're good, but let one say that we're not so good and we're crestfallen. Because we live our life answering the question, who am I, by what others say and think about us. When someone talks against us or doesn't think highly of us, it cuts deep into our souls. Makes it hard for us to go on that short little chronology of ours. One negative word from someone about us can ruin our whole day, maybe our whole week, and maybe our whole short life. Because we live according to what people say or think. There is a third way that we answer the question, who am I? I am what I have. I am what I have. I am an island boy. I come from a godly family. I'm a pastor of 23 years, a wonderful local church with a lovely wife and dear grown children. I'm the master of a Tree and Walker coonhound. But if I start to lose what I have, if my loved ones pass away or walk away, or if I lose my health or my worldly belongings, I begin to slip into a dark place in my thinking. And it's difficult, if not impossible, to go on in my short little chronology. Friends, too much of our focus goes into these three futile answers for our short existences on planet Earth. I am what I do. No, you are not what you do. I am what others say or think about me. No, you are not what others say or think about you. Well, I am what I have, Pastor. No, you are not what you have. If you live with those three focuses, your life will be chaotic, erratic, and have no meaning. Back to our little chronology. If we live by what we do, what others say or think, by what we have, our life looks like this. It's an emotional storm. We never have peace. If I do good things and others like me and I have resources, I'm excited about my little chronology. That's up here. But when I don't accomplish good things, and when others don't like me, and when I lose my resources, sadness slips in. And so my life is emotional storm, futile at best. And in this dangerous cycle of existence, before we realize it, the value of our lives is this nonstop roller coaster of ruin, really. We're just ruined. And we expend all our energy in an attempt to stay above the line, just to stay above the line, to keep our head above water. We call that survive in our lives. We want to hold on to our good works, our accomplishments. We want to hold on to our good names, our approval. We want to hold on to our good resources, all our stuff. But we know that our time clock is ticking and it is appointed to all of us to die after all. So if we live this kind of an up and down emotional life, and we know we're going to die, and when we die, our good works end, and no one will talk about us much anymore, and earthly resources will be meaningless, we lose it all. And we look back on our little short chronology, and it's like we didn't even live. Right? Right? Now everyone exhale. Look to your neighbor and say, good news is coming. Here's what I want to communicate to you in just a short amount of time I have left. All of this is wrong. Everything. It's all wrong. That is not who we are. I want you to turn to Luke 4 if you like. If not, I'm going to tell you about it quickly. You remember the temptation of Jesus at the hands of the devil in the desert wilderness? The devil was tempting Jesus to forget his identity. So it's not new, this temptation that falls our lot. The story is in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Let me give it to you in the short story. The devil said to Jesus, first of all, turn these stones into bread and show you can do something good. Second of all, the devil said to Jesus, jump from the pinnacle of the temple and have the angels catch you so the people will speak well about you. Third, the devil said to Jesus, kneel before me and worship me, Jesus, and I will give you all the resources, the possessions of the world. And Jesus said to Satan, it's all wrong. You're a liar. And guess what? It's still wrong. But it's still the greatest of lies that the devil fills our minds with. He tempts us to forget our identity. He insists, prove who you are by, number one, what you do, by number two, how people like you, and number three, what you have. Lie, lie, lie. You see, Jesus knew who he was. He was the child of God, and he knew whose he was. He was his Father's son. And when Jesus found himself in Luke 4, the temptation, he didn't forget Luke 3, his baptism. How important is baptism? I'll tell you, it's important. It's going public with your identity. When Jesus came against the desert wilderness, he didn't forget his baptism at the River Jordan. It was at his baptism, Luke 3, the chapter preceding the temptation, Luke 3, 21 through 23, at his baptism, when it says, beginning in verse 21, when all the people were baptized, Jesus too was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit came down to him in the form of a dove. A voice from heaven said, you are my son. You are my child. I am pleased with you. Jesus knew. He was the beloved son of Father God. Being baptized is acknowledging who we are and whose we are. Water baptism is going public about our identity. And just before Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, to say aloud who and whose he was, John the Baptist prophesied about Pentecost, another baptism. In Luke 3 and verse 16, John the Baptist replied to all of them, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie his sandal straps. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's Pentecost. Baptism marks us as the Father's beloved children. Outward water baptism and inward baptism with the Holy Spirit's fire. Both baptisms are about identity and purpose and passion for life. How's it going? How's your little chronology going? Today could be the day everything changes. As the people turned on Jesus the week he was crucified, he still knew who and whose he was. That held him. I fear too many, maybe even here today, have forgotten who they are and whose they are. How do we know we are Father God's beloved sons and daughters? I'll just give you two verses all the time I have. I've got 25 printed. Jeremiah 31:3, God said, I love you with an everlasting love. Isaiah 49:16, I have engraved your name on the palms of my hands. Yeah, you think he loves us? He says, you are mine and I am yours. And you will never know who you are by what you do, by what others think and say, or by what you have. You will only know who you are by knowing whose you are. That's it. That's it. And so on my identity, I might put 1961. I might hope for 2035. But one thing I can write across the whole line is, beloved. Nothing can shake that. If that becomes my central balance, nothing can disturb my peace. We must find our identity in claiming our first love. God's love for us is our first love. 1 John 4:19, we love because God loved us first. That's where we get in trouble. We look to the second and third loves of our lives, the spouses, our children, our friends. And we expect our second and third loves to give to us what only our first love is capable of. I know one thing for sure, sometimes I forget it. I might make a pretty decent husband, but I make a horrible God. I might make a pretty decent parent at times, but I make a really horrible God. My daughter Allison taught me this when she was in college, and I was interfering in her life and thought I was helping her. And I remember when I asked her opinion, when you ask it, she'll give it. I said, Allison, help your dad to know how to help you. And with tears, she said, be my dad, not my God. And I was trying to take the spot of the first love in her life. But that night at 3257 Baybrook, I released that. And I didn't just learn something about my daughter. I learned something about being a child of God myself. It's hard to close this service because there's a whole lot more that could be said. But I don't want us to fall victim anymore by making a pact with the enemy's lies about who and whose we are. Our identity is in the name of the one who we are baptized in. And by water and by the Holy Spirit's fire. We're not just survivors, we're overcomers. Overcomers. Today I'm going to respond this way. I want somebody to pull that big altar back out and put it over here. Somebody drag it out. Just in case we need it. Today, you could say, Pastor, I've been baptized with water. That's good. Going on record that your identity is in Christ, that you've been forgiven, and that's wonderful. I would not make light of that at all. As a matter of fact, I'm coming back to it in just a moment. But you might say, you know, that fire baptism, I'm not sure if I've really trusted God for that. Well, it's all by faith. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, if you would like to come up front and kneel at any of the altars, I'd like to leave, please leave the bench open. But if you would like to come by faith and kneel today and ask for what John the Baptist prophesied, that there was one coming after him, it was the one he baptized, who would baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. You see, outward baptism by water is identity to the public, lets everybody know outwardly kind of what we're trusting inwardly. But Pentecost baptism is him putting his presence in such a way within us that he has put his seal of ownership on our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit reigning in our lives. Not just that we have been forgiven, but we've been taken over. That's what Pentecost is about. That's the baptism of fire. It's all by faith. Don't be afraid unless you're afraid to have it. This is your inheritance as a believer of God. So I know many of you have already come into the experience of baptism. What I would like to say is, would you like to come into the experience of sanctification? And that is what Pentecost is about. And it's an invitation. It's not intimidation. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you opportunity. I think we're going to have a song. The band's coming. Now, something different is going to happen here. If you've never been baptized, maybe today you've said, I've never even expressed that I'm a believer in Christ publicly. I've never done that through baptism, Pastor. And I don't know when the next baptism here will be. Well, you know, your little chronology line might run out before we do it next time. I'm not trying to scare you. If I thought I could scare you into heaven, I'd do it and you'd thank me in eternity. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm saying is, the psalmist said, teach me to number my days. That's a riddle. I've tried to number mine. I don't know how. But I had to think about it. And so, you know, in the Church of the Nazarene, I like a lot of things about the Church of the Nazarene. One thing I like is we don't put any credence on whatever method of baptism you want. We believe it has to do with the intent of your heart. And go in public. So we will dunk you. We will pour you. We will sprinkle you. And I've always thrown in, we'll spray you with a water hose if that is your decision. But today you're saying, well, Pastor, I'm not here. I'm not prepared to go into the tank. I knew that. I understood that. And so today, if you've not been baptized with water yet, and you've not gone public with your identity, you think after what I've shared today it might help you? Maybe you're living too much with, you know, what you do and what others say and think and with what you have. And maybe today you'd just like to identify as his beloved. Maybe you wouldn't even consider yourself a Christian, but you can leave here knowing you are. And this could be your baptism coming to Christ. But maybe you've been a believer for a while. For whatever reason, you've ruled out the need to be baptized. Well, you can keep doing that today if you like. Or you can just come and say, I'm getting over it, and I'm getting on with it. Now, if I pour you today, you're going to leave here a little wet, but a lot free. And I promise that I won't overdo it unless I get real blessed while I'm pouring. But I've got this little vase from the Holy Land here, and I got some spare water. And just in case you forgot, I got a sack of towels. Okay? So, if anybody, you know, wants to come, I'll put a little towel around the back of your head, and I'll pour you. And it'll all be happening during this song, and my feelings won't be hurt if nobody comes. It's just my opportunity to offer the good news. It's your opportunity to receive it. So today, if you'd like to pray at the altars that the Lord would baptize you with fire by faith, sanctify you, set yourself apart for him, totally, you can do that. It's you and him. You're on your own. There might be a pastor walking by just to make sure that the prayer's, you know, getting a little bit of extra accent. I'm going to ask the pastors to come and just be up front here. But we're going to sing this song, and we're all going to be praying the benediction within 10 minutes. This could be your day. What do you say? Right here. Yeah, just sit down. Yeah. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Yeah. Standing on holy ground in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one. Know today that you are His beloved. His approval is all you need. Go in peace. Go in peace. Praise God. Amen. God bless you. Come on in. Come on in. There's room at the cross. And there's room on the cross for us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one, know today that you are His beloved daughter and whom he is well pleased. Go in peace. Go in peace. Go in peace. Let's stand. Lord, today you have answered our prayers. Some who showed up today merely surviving life have said yes to the invitation to be overcomers. In Romans 8:16, we read these words, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." In 1 John 3, the first two verses, we read this encouragement. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Lord, today we pray that heaven rejoices. I thank you for those who came spontaneously out of obedience. And today I believe you are going to reward their courage to come and just finally say, "Baptize me. I want everyone to know that it's Jesus that must be my life and is my life." And I pray that they will walk from this place with a new found anticipation. I pray for those who knelt at these altars today, and they've been baptized, and they just want to be sanctified. They want to be set apart. They want to be so identified with you that there'll be no doubt in their life and no doubt in the lives of anyone who encounters them. And so, Lord, today, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Today. Go in peace. You have been to church.